A warning against present dangers. St. Helena, California, November 27th, 1903. For months, I have had little sleep because my mind is intensely exercised regarding the work that is being done in Battle Creek. The results of this work are represented to me, and the word given me is that if the company of workers there were divided into several smaller companies and sent into various localities, very much more good would be accomplished. Cause is always followed by effect. I am receiving instruction regarding the dependence that is to be placed in God. We are to depend far more on Him and far less on men who, if they had opportunity and were left to themselves, would lead the flock of God into strange pastures. I am charged with a message to be given at different assemblies because satanic agencies are linking arms with men who should stand free from all seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The commission given me is, meet it, not always by being present in person, but with the written message. Watch, and when a crisis comes, meet it. There is no time to be lost. Deceptive theories have been arrested in their development, but they have not been rooted up. Hearts are not changed. There are men who are blinded by Satan's sophistry. They are not converted. The wrong theories, which in the past have been met many times and in many places, are ready to spring into life because the natural heart loves sin and has been so deceived by Satan's fascinating presentations that, in the place of having sensitive consciences and eyes anointed with the heavenly eye salve, able to detect the deceptive guise of Satan, men do not see the awfulness of sin, but have clothed sin with the beautiful garments of sanctification and purity. They retain the impression that the sin so hateful to God is a wonderful advantage. The sanctification that they claim is polluted by the most seductive sin, which, in their estimation, is righteousness. This corrupting, spiritualistic view of matters is blinding the spiritual eyesight. The religious faith is like an apple worm-eaten at the core. Men who are supposed to be helping have deficient spiritual eyesight. Some things may be said which appear to be excellent. The fruit may apparently be fair and beautiful, without a flaw. But break the apples open, and we see the work of destruction going on at the core. Those who have been in the wrong may be silent in regard to their ideas, but there is death at the core. Their wrong ideas are smothered, but not changed. At a favorable opportunity, they will spring into life. Men may flatter themselves that there is seen the working of the Spirit of God in the company assembled at Battle Creek, but in reality, there is a power prompting and advising and inspiring that has not the vital principle which comes from a pure, "Thus saith the Lord." My mind is weary with considering what to do next to meet the danger before us. I wish to proclaim in the very simplest language the truth for this time. I am exceedingly anxious to use words that will not give anyone a chance to sustain erroneous sentiments. I must use words that will not be misconstrued and made to mean the opposite of that which they were designed to mean. Bible truth, received into the life, will make the heart pure and clean. It will lead to practices that elevate and ennoble the whole life. The thoughts must be kept free from all seductive, spiritualistic ideas that have been brought in by different ones. I am unable to see into the human heart, but there is one who knoweth the thoughts afar off and who sees the outcome of these thoughts. When the necessary work is accomplished in the heart, when the mind is worked by the Holy Spirit, the life will bear the right kind of fruit. The promise will be fulfilled. A new heart will I give thee. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. This is what is needed now. Those who compose the company of workers at Battle Creek are at a disadvantage in many ways. The time they spend in hearing principles and in studies of various kinds would be of far more benefit to them if they had an altogether different spiritual atmosphere to breathe. The presentation is not good. The prompting of the students to give the most satisfactory reports of the school is not the best lesson in education. They have had enough of this. Pretense is not the kind of education to give anyone. The stimulus of such education does not come from him who understands the deceitfulness of the human heart and who never misleads. Let the mind be closed in with the Redeemer. Let men heed the invitation, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verse 29-30. The mind may be swamped with a multitude of statements and assertions, some valuable and some that should not be retained, which, if retained, would be of no benefit. Teachers, weed from your talks all that is not of the highest and best quality. Keep before the students those sentiments only that are essential. Never should the physician, teacher, or minister prolong his talks until the alpha is forgotten in long drawn out assertions that are not of the least benefit. The mind is swamped by a multitude of words that it cannot retain. Let the talks given be short and right to the point. Let the mind be kept sweet and pure and open to heaven's first law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Luke 10, verse 27. Eternal life is involved in the question, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" The lawyer had been sent by the scribes and Pharisees to ask Christ this question. They hoped that he would say something in reply that they could use to condemn him. But he read their hearts as an open book and laid upon the lawyer the burden of answering his own question. "What is written in the law?" "How readest thou?" he asked. The lawyer was well versed in the requirements of the law, and he replied, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Christ said, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Verses 25-28. Little did the ones who were listening think that the one who was speaking to them was the one who had given the law from Sinai. His words are the exposition of the work to be done for every soul who would have eternal life. This education means everything to the receiver. But the lawyer, willing to justify his neglect of that which he knew he had not done, petulantly inquired, "And who is my neighbor?" Verse 29. Then comes the story of the Good Samaritan, which every medical missionary needs to bring into daily practice. When Christ had come to the end of his lesson, given in the hearing of a large number who were listening with intense interest, he said to the lawyer, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Verses 36-37. Christ's words had made so strong an impression that many voices united with that of the lawyer in giving this answer. The lesson that we need to learn is, What is true medical missionary work in practical gospel lines? Let us keep before the people everywhere the terms of eternal life as given in the Word of God. Those who obey this word reverentially and giving God the honor that is due him will show in their practice that they have a knowledge of what constitutes true medical missionary work. Self is to be humbled, not exalted. Obedience to the law of God in every respect is the only condition upon which we can receive eternal life. It is of great consequence that all who claim to understand gospel medical missionary work teach the principles of truth. If those who act a part in the training of the youth will leave many things unsaid and present before the students the importance of the principles which they must obey in order to have eternal life, there will be a work of reformation that is after the similitude of heaven. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Matthew 22, verse 37. God created the heart pure, sinless, and undefiled. But Adam listened to the seducing words of the tempter and did that which the Lord had told him not to do. The enemy's words were received by our first parents, and they fell from their high estate of innocence and purity. If Christ's instruction were carried out, there would be an entirely different showing in our work. The practice would be changed because the heart would be converted. Satan would be dismissed, and the virtues of Christ's character would be accepted. November 28th. My mind is sad beyond expression, because the enemy has obtained victories over the minds and hearts and wills of those whom the Lord has been admonishing, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Isaiah 30, verse 21. God has been warning them for years, but they would not receive his words and take heed to them. They would not make their works perfect before him. Some of those who claim to have been teaching the truth present before God a very ragged practice, which he does not accept. They determined to follow their own will and way, and they have been led by the enemy of all righteousness. Satan has been playing the game of life for their souls and has been stealing away from them the Lord's entrusted gifts, putting in their place his evil sentiments to be worked out in scientific problems. He has blinded the spiritual eyesight, and deceptive, delusive imaginings are taking the place of the word of life and truth. Some, in exalted positions of responsibility, are sustaining error in the place of truth. Satan makes his delusions most attractive, clothing error in the garments of truth, so that it seems the most desirable thing to possess. The minds of many whom we would naturally suppose would see things clearly are blinded as with a bewitching sophistry of error. If the terribly bewitching, fascinating story is not interrupted, those who are listening to it will become infidels in their belief. There is no safety in their present experience. They need to be convicted and converted by eating the Word of God, believing it just as it reads, interpreting it correctly, not weaving the messages sent by God to save his people into their own sophistries, making them speak in favor of fables that undermine the foundation established by the Lord for his commandment-keeping people. Satan will continue to bring in his erroneous theories and to claim that his sentiments are true. Seducing spirits are at work. I am to meet the danger positively, denying the right of anyone to use my writings to serve the devil's purpose to allure and deceive the people of God. God has spared my life that I may present the testimonies given me, to vindicate that which God vindicates, and to denounce every vestige of Satan's sophistry. One thing will follow another in spiritual sophistry, to deceive, if possible, the very elect. November 29th. I awake about 1 o'clock and ask the Lord to give me increased faith that His cause and work shall become more and more manifestly the work of God. When it obtains entrance into the heart, it works with convincing power. Yes, the heart is the place for the truth to begin its work. Truth is to be a power in the life and character. If received and cherished in the heart, it will work as the leaven of a life-giving principle, changing the whole being. Truth has power to make the sayings of Christ spirit and life. If cherished and respected, it will cause the man to turn from his evil ways. Truth and error cannot abide in the same heart. "He that is not with me is against me," Christ declares, "and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Matthew 12, verse 30. Wisdom, intellect, power, these are not God. But God is the author of all wisdom, all grace, all power. God gave Lucifer his power and wisdom, yet this intelligence was not God himself. We are to know God as he is revealed in his marvelous works. Who by searching can find out God? This is not part of our work. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's character is expressed in the Ten Commandments. To know God as he is, this is the science of all goodness and truth and righteousness. We must obey every expression of his character as revealed in his law. God requires obedience, not for the purpose of showing his authority, but that we may become one with him in character. We will find in God the attributes of character needed to form characters after his likeness. We are to form characters that are in harmony with the deity. Thus, our natures become spiritualized in every faculty. We cannot present any correct representation in words of God's glory and majesty. It is beyond expression. But we can enjoy the contemplation of God and the sense of his presence. We can know of him all that human beings can bear. We can talk with him in prayer. At times when our faith goes out to him completely, we converse with him, and by faith endure the seeing of the invisible. Faith reveals him, and we contemplate all that we can endure. When in times of trouble and perplexity we trust him fully, we have a living sense of his cheering, all-pervading presence and power. We realize that the Lord is indeed our strength and our portion forever. We can be one with Christ in God. But let us never undertake to define God as an essence. Never, never venture one step into the way of putting God in the place of the things of his creation.